Some evangelicals would describe religion and being religious as man's way of working himself up to God, which biblically doesn't work. Christianity, they would say, as opposed to religion, is God coming down to save man in Jesus Christ. And so many in evangelical circles think of religion as meaningless rituals, practices that have no biblical basis. As someone said, religion is kind of thought of as what is left after the spirit's left the building. You know, there's no spirit in this religion. It's simply ritual. It's certainly true that there is a kind of worship and a kind of faith and a kind of practice of religion that's actually void of any real substance. Many of those kind of, quote, religious people would say something like, well, my religion is private and personal. They don't need to go to church to practice their religion. However, we must recognize that James, in James chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, speaks of religion and being religious in a good way. In other words, there is a way to be religious. There is a proper kind of religion. So when James here says pure religion, and he talks about the properly religious person, he's not using that as man working his way up to God. James is not talking about man-made, humanly manufactured religion here. Here, James is using the idea of being religious or religion as simply a person who desires to express a proper way of relating to God. Religion is somebody who, or a religious person is someone who relates to God humbly, with proper fear, proper devotion, genuine piety. When James speaks here of a truly religious person, he's speaking of a believer, a genuine believer, one who has been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And what James is concerned about in these verses and in many of the verses of his letter that reads like a sermon, he's concerned about one's personal devotion to God being evidenced in life. One's personal devotion to God kind of shows up in the real world, in a life. That's what James focuses on. And although it's true religion is personal, it is certainly not private. James is writing to believers who are in community with one another. The scriptures commend what we're doing here this morning, corporate worship, the practice of the ordinances, spiritual growth in the context of a church body. And the scriptures also commend lives that show that there's a relationship with God by the proper kind of behavior and activity. So in James 1, 26 and 27, he mentions three marks, if you will, or characteristics of what pure or true religion looks like. What does a religious person look like? What's their life involved in? James is not saying that these things save a person. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. People are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. James is arguing that the absence of marks like these, characteristics like these, indicate that one's faith is all talk, but no reality. There's no substance to it. And that really is the significant theme of this entire letter of James. These verses in chapter 1, 26 and 27 are not disconnected from what James has been saying. He's been speaking about having a proper relationship to God's written word. He said believers must be proper hearers or receivers of God's word. Proper reception leads to proper doing, and if it doesn't work that way, the individual is deceiving himself. And so with that in mind, James here points out some general areas of doing, some marks of pure religion, some things that doers of the word actually do. So before looking at that, let me say something that we said when we first started preaching through the book of James. James is a pastor. He's giving pastoral exhortation for people he cares about. James is giving practical theology here. We must be careful not to separate practical theology from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Key to this exhortation in the book of James is what he says in chapter 4 and verse number 6. But he, God, gives more grace. We must not try and follow James' commands and exhortations apart from a humble dependency on Jesus Christ and in light of the good news of our position in Christ as God's set apart children. Many times James's letter, which reads like a sermon, is a piercing assessment of our failure to follow Christ as we ought. So as we read these things, the truth of the marks of religion ought to bring us right to the cross in repentance. It ought to cause us to ask for more grace and more of God's enabling strength. If you're a Christian, at the very same time, you are to rejoice that God saved you by grace and desire that God grow you in grace. And so it's important for us not to deflect the truth here. This is part of God's word. These are marks of doers. And a total absence of these things, or a total lack of desire for these things, would be a real problem for someone who claims to be a Christian. A true believer will seek, by the grace of God and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let God transform them in these areas. We must recognize there's many people who seem religious. And here James says, no, let me point out the marks of true, pure religion. The three things we're going to talk about this morning will come up over and over and over again throughout this letter. So James is now introducing us to these marks of pure religion. But the first point that I want to make, that James makes here, is you may think you are what you are not. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious, it does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. This person's religion is worthless. James starts speaking again as he talked about those who look into the word of God and don't change, don't do, as deceiving themselves. He speaks of another way of deception here. He's already spoken of the self-deceived person who says, oh, I hear the word of God and I'm a believer, but nothing ever changes in life. And now he speaks of another kind of deception. He'll go on to speak of a faith without works that's dead, meaning it's not a real, vital, and active faith. And James here says a person who thinks or considers himself religious but does not bridle or control the tongue is deceiving himself, deceiving his own heart. And James goes on to say that that kind of religion is worthless or vain. James is not concerned with what this person thinks. He's concerned with inward reality. Is this person born again? Is being born again demonstrated in this person's life? He says, well, he doesn't bridle his tongue. He's deceiving himself. Now, we're going to go back to the bridling of the tongue because that's one of the three marks here later in the message. But for now, I just want to emphasize the point that this person thinks they're religious. They're devoted. They're worshiping the true and living God. But James says their uncontrolled tongue, meaning their uncontrolled speech, says something different. And so the point here is, you can think whatever you want about yourself. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty religious person. I'm a pretty spiritual person. You can think whatever you want. But in the end, it will be what God thinks that matters. You can talk the religious game, but James is sounding out a warning here. Watch out for hypocrisy. That's what Jesus warned about all the time. Listen to what he said in Matthew 23, 3 and 4 to the Pharisees and scribes. As he was pronouncing woes upon them, he said, they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast or rejoice will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So the first thing I want to point out about this text is that James is saying, hey, you may think you are what you are not. And then the second thing I want to point out about this text before we get into those three marks of religion is that James is saying here, life is lived before a God who does know you. Life is lived before a God who does know you. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. See, he's describing the qualities of proper religion, and he describes it as pure and undefiled. Those words are synonyms. Many times in Scripture, synonyms are used together for emphasis. James is saying, hey, the right kind of religion is morally clean, free from falsehood, unspotted with impurity. And then he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. It takes place before God. We might think one thing, but God knows the truth. He sees all. He knows all. He knows the truth about our religious practices. He knows our hearts. We must recognize that our thoughts, attitudes, actions, everything is done before God. God watches, God sees, God knows. And thus we must respond to God with reverence, with fear, holy reverence, awe. We must understand God is the judge. God sets the standard. God is the one we should desire to please, not man. So James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. It's lived out before God. Life is lived before a God who does know you. You may think you're something that you're not. But God knows you. There's a Latin phrase, coram Deo, was used years ago by pastors and theologians, and some today still use that phrase because it's a good one, coram Deo. It means before the presence or before the face of God. And so people speak of living coram Deo, living with the understanding that we live in the presence of God. We live before the face of God. God is present. God is real. Living this way means we desire to be under His authority. We desire to live our lives for His glory. This living before God is not simply a reluctant submission. I have no choice because God's watching. What am I going to do? I can't escape any place. He's watching. This living before God is a humble submission. It's a heart that's been changed by the grace of God so that it desires to please God. God's glory matters. I want God to get the praise and honor and glory that belong to Him. That's the idea. That's what James is saying is true religion. Pure and undefiled before God the Father. And then God's knowledge of us becomes a wondrous and a blessed thing. We praise God that He knows us and He's in control. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist praises God for these things. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. In other words, God is so transcendently glorious, it blows our minds in a good way. And then the psalmist cries out in the same psalm in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as James is going to point out these marks of true religion, first of all, he says, be careful. You may think you are what you are not. And life is lived before a God who does know you. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Okay. So with that in mind, now we want to look at the specific activities pure religion is marked by. We come now to the three marks given here that James says, here's religious activity. Here's kind of what doing the word looks like. First one, he says, is we've already talked about in verse 26. We'll go back to verse number 26, the control of one's speech. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, his religion's worthless. Bridling the tongue. Figurative language. Literally, it's the controlling of a horse by a bit or bridle. But figuratively, it means to keep in check or control, or restrain one's speech. Remember what James said back in verse number 19? He said, be quick to hear, slow to speak. James is saying, if you claim to belong to God, you claim to be devoted to Him, you claim to seek to honor His name, you claim to properly worship Him, then one mark of this would be your speech is properly control. The wrong things, the bad things, the unhealthy speech that harms others doesn't spew out of your mouth. You guard your speech. You recognize the need to exercise restraint. You recognize your own sinful tendencies, and by the grace of God, you hold your tongue and don't speak too hastily. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Already in this epistle, James has pointed out the error in verse 13 of saying, when tempted to sin, I'm being tempted by God. See, that's not proper restraint of speech. He's already encouraged when coming to the word of God to be slow to speak so that you can hear. Very soon in this letter, in chapter 2, he'll rebuke those who favor the rich with their speech by saying, you sit in the good places in church. And they put down the poor. And James will not stop there when he talks about speech. He'll denounce the hypocritical tongue that says, go in peace, be warm and filled, to someone who's needy and yet does nothing to back up his words. James will criticize the hypocritical tongue that will praise, bless God 1 minute and curse his people the next. There's no doubt in the rest of this letter, James will have much to say on the subject of healthy speech. But for now, he simply says that's a mark of pure religion, the control of one's speech. If he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. Number two, first mark, the control of one's speech. The second one, concern for the helpless and needy, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, James is not saying, that's it. There's two things to do here. Visit orphans, visit widows. That's it. That's pure religion. This is a kind of a sample. We have a whole Bible full of things that please God. James is pointing out that this kind of conduct must accompany the profession of faith. We could say orphans and widows here. Many times in the Old Testament, it's called the fatherless and the widow. Is just representative of all people who are found in a helpless and needy situation. James is saying if you really worship God, then in your life it comes out as thinking of needy people. Giving oneself to others. Pure religion thinks of others, thinks of the needs of others. In the Old Testament, God is called, quote, a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. I think that's why James says here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father. God is a father. He cares for his children. We as believers who worship him should care for the needs of other people, people who are helpless, people who are needy. To visit orphans and widows, of course, does not simply mean go and see them. It refers to caring about them, having compassion on them, seeing that they're provided for, looking after them, taking responsibility for them. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Needy widows, needy orphans, and by extension, needy and helpless people in general. That kind of giving to the needy, to the helpless, is a really pure kind of kindness, if you will. Because it's not, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. You can't expect them to return the favor. They don't have the ability to return the favor. You simply give without any expectation at all. So James is saying a central part of being a Christian is helping the needy, the orphan, the widow, the homeless, the helpless, the handicapped, others. Now, it's important to understand here that this is not that God loves the poor and needy more than the rich, the materially rich. It's simply that the material rich are able to take care of their own needs by what God has provided, and God desires us to be means through which he cares for the poor and needy. Certainly you must understand both rich and poor who are unbelievers need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the great equalizer. All are sinners and all will perish eternally, separated from God in a place called hell, apart from Jesus Christ. But James is saying, true religion, one of the marks is your speech. There's control of your speech. One of the marks is concern for the helpless and needy. And then there's a third one here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And the last one here, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Keeping oneself from being sinfully enticed by the world. The NIV, I think, says from being polluted by the world. The Bible, particularly the New Testament, pictures the world as the enemy of the Christian. World referring to the sinful world system. The world as in corrupt sinfully because of the fall of man. Later in this letter, James uses some very strong language. Just go to chapter 4 of James and look at verse number 4. And he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James brings up the idea of spiritual adultery. One is guilty of spiritual adultery when one who is supposedly belonging to God and treasuring God is enticed with the sinful world and becomes passionate for the very things that offend God. If you're a Christian, please understand, turning from treasuring God is a big thing. God wants to be your center, your treasure, and your joy, and turning from that is a big thing. James says, you adulterers. So here in chapter 1 and verse 27, he simply says, pure religion is to keep away from the enticements of the world. Pure religion is to remain close to God and not let the ungodly world system influence you in its evils. Now, the Word of God does not call believers to be isolationists. I have nothing to do with the world. Live in a house, put up a big wall, big fence around the wall, big sign, keep out. I remember seeing a cartoon once, and it was a convent or something, and it was a big sign on the convent that said, Sisters of Mercy. And then underneath it said, trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. You know, Sisters of Mercy. We're not isolationists. We don't say keep out. Scriptures call for believers to live in the world in such a way that they influence it for good and their light and not be influenced by it for evil. Thus, we're not to be involved in worldliness, which is another way of saying we are to be different than the unbeliever in how we relate to the sinfulness of the world. An unbeliever embraces the sinfulness of the world, and we repent from having embraced it. And our desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's some things to keep in mind here. Number one, we live in the world, and that's exactly how God wants it to be. Number two, we're set apart from the world spiritually. We belong to God. We await the fullness of his kingdom to be brought in when Christ returns. And finally, we must understand that the world, meaning the sinful people of the world is our mission field. The world is our mission field. We want to bring the light of the gospel to the world. We want to pray for them. We want them to repent. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to share in the wonders and grace and glory and joy of knowing Christ. The world is our mission field. So James says here, True religion, you control your speech. And true religion, you're concerned for the helpless and needy. And true religion, you keep yourself from being sinfully enticed and trapped and drawn into worldliness. So, this morning, let me say this. If you're a believer, please understand we live before the presence of God. Let's live before Him for His glory and by His grace. Let's be seeking by His grace to control our speech and care for the helpless and needy and keep from being corrupted by the world's evils. And if you're a believer, please remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from which, I don't know about you, I would be crushed by these things apart from the gospel of grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace because I fail to control my tongue. Thank you, Lord, for your grace because I fail oftentimes to care for the helpless and needy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace because sometimes I do let the world grab onto me and move me in a wrong direction. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. But Lord, at the same time, change me. Because I need these marks. So I thank you for the gospel, Lord, apart from which I'd be crushed by my sin. But please, I repent. Change me. Transform me by your indwelling spirit's power, by the fact that you've connected me to the life of Christ. Let his life flow in me and let me be more caring and compassionate. And let me control my tongue, watch my speech, and let me, Lord, treasure you and not turn from treasuring you to the sinful pleasures of the world. Because, Lord, in you I have my hope, and in you I receive power and I receive strength. So if you're a believer, that's what you have to do with these things. These are marks of what it means to be doing. And then let me say this. There's a category here we must understand. Let's not be deceived into thinking we're something we're not in our relationship to God. Let's give these things their proper weight, so that if there's no desire for these things and no change in our lives, let's not pretend everything's all right. Oh, I'm a real religious person. James says, no, religion's worthless if these marks don't mean anything to you. And then finally, let me say this, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, please understand, the message here this morning is not do good things to be saved. Please understand, you can't do good things to be saved. The message is always from the scriptures, turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. You'll not earn favor with God. You are a sinner, lost and hopeless and helpless apart from the grace of God. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, there's actually good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners just like you. He died on the cross to save sinners from their sin. And he rose again, bringing in the new life of his eternal kingdom. And so if you're here and you're an unbeliever, Jesus called you now to turn from your sin and trust in him alone and be saved by his grace alone. Wonderful grace of Jesus. God's grace is amazing and wonderful and extravagant. And if you're a believer, recognize you need that very same grace. Praise the Lord for a book like James and exhortation, pastoral exhortation. And praise the Lord that we can, by His grace, make steps in the right direction spiritually, and by His grace, desire to glorify our great Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come thankful for the gospel, thankful for continued cleansing from the defilement of sin on the basis of Christ's cross and shed blood. Thank you, we have access to you. Thank you, we can call you our Father. We come to you, our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we're thankful. We pray you'd search us. You'd try us. You'd show us, Lord. And you'd grow us. That we might be moving in a healthy spiritual direction, Lord. And these things would show in our lives. Move us away from hypocrisy. Help us in our speech. Help us in our compassion for needy and helpless people. Help us, Lord, to treasure you. May we grow. May you be more and more our center, our treasure, our joy. May we be more and more God-centered, driven by grace in our lives. Bless your saints, Father, we pray. Thank you for the grace that we have in Christ and the hope we have in Christ and the peace we have in Christ. And Father, I do pray if there's somebody here, Lord, you know every heart. We live before you. Our hearts are open to you. You see them. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, Father, our prayer is that even now, even as I'm praying, Lord, that they would turn to you. They would confess their sins and ask Christ to come into their hearts. They would, by faith, receive you, trust you. Again, Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask you to bless, Lord, as we have a time of fellowship and in the Sunday school hour, Lord. And we just thank you again and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.